Well, let's turn our Bibles as we do to John 3:16, and let's read that together. And I'm going to read from the King James Version. And let's read together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I'm just going to read quickly Psalm 119:130 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It says, "The revelation of your words bring light and gives understanding to the inexperienced." Now let's just a few thoughts to start here this evening. Why don't we turn? Let's do this first. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 5, if you... First Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And the Amplified says, "Come and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house for a holy, dedicated, consecrated priesthood to offer up those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ." Now, let me ask a question. If you were talking about offerings, and a tithe is bundled in that or considered that, is it possible here, when we look at this, just this scripture verse here, is it possible to offer up something that is not acceptable? It sure is. It says right here, if something can be acceptable or should be acceptable, that means something might not be acceptable. So when it comes to offering, in other words, if I offer something, is it possible that it might not be received? Yeah, absolutely. So if I were to reach out and offer something, it's possible that it might not be received. And so we need to find out, okay, what is acceptable and what would cause it not to be acceptable? Because I think, you know, sometimes we get to the place of thinking it's just putting money in the bucket. And there has to be something that's accepted when I do that. And if it's not, we need to fix it, see. Because there is another scripture verse that says that we should give not grudgingly or out of necessity, but with a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver, you see. So if I'm doing something that's, and you know what's interesting? Is that when you read all of these scriptures, what is it a lot of it boil down to? your heart. How are you coming to God with what you're offering? You see, I mean, you can look at Cain and Abel. See, that was really a heart issue. Because one came with just their stuff. And one came with the best things. And they came with a right attitude, a right heart, you see. And I think that when we do things, sometimes we come, and well, let me not get too far ahead here. Let's just stay on track here. So, we need to look at how we're bringing our offering is key. Not just that we should, but how are we doing it? Because I could be doing it, but grumbling as I'm going. And I got to do this again. I'm not going to have enough. And just gritting their teeth as they're doing it. See, is there a willingness from one's heart when they offer something? You think about it. We are to do what? Offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are to offer up praises. So how are you offering up your praises? How are you offering your time to the Lord? See, it's the same thing. It's how is that from the heart? So, one of the things, and of course, one can do that, is to go through and see how, even in the Old Testament, did God not receive offerings from his people? Oh yeah. There were times that they weren't received because they didn't bring them the right way. And so the offerings need to be acceptable. And here's the other thought that I'd like you to consider is that what we're doing is in the natural. We're doing something, we're giving an offering in the natural, but how we do it can make it spiritual. The way you do something in the natural, when you do it by and in love and by faith and at the direction of the Holy Ghost, take something that you've done naturally, and it makes it spiritual. When you speak a word under the unction of the Holy Ghost, are you doing that in the natural? You sure are. But when you speak it in the natural, there's a spiritual force behind that. And so it's the same thing. When I put my, I'll just use this, when I put my money in the basket or I put my money into that offering bucket, when I do it in the natural and I do it the right way with the right motive and had his direction, it's spiritual. It's not plunk, I just put it plunk. No. See, I'm doing something in the natural that has some spiritual force behind that and some significance. So, something that you do, and again, remember, without faith, it's not possible to please God. So let me ask a question. Could you provide or give an offering that's not done in faith? Would that be pleasing to God? No, it wouldn't be. Because if it's not done in faith, then it's not pleasing to God. You see. And so it's about our heart, how we approach things in our heart. So let's go over to the book of Malachi, and let's go to chapter 3. And when you, you know, if you go through and you read the book of Malachi, you can get you can get the sense of what is going on. But let's pick up in chapter 3. And let's start with verse 6. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Let me just back up a second. Just hold a second here. I want to just take one look. Tell you what, before we jump over there, let's go over to the beginning of Malachi. You get a better sense, I think, if you jump back to the beginning, and you can get sort of a sense of why the Lord is saying what he's saying in chapter 3. Start over in... let's look at verse 6 in chapter 1. It says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith who? The Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name." So he's not just talking to anybody here. "And you say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Now see, what they were doing is they were just bringing any old offering to the Lord here. And that was not their instructions. It says here, "You offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor." He's saying, go give it to the governor. See if he'll take it. Right? "Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." He's saying, yeah, you give it to me. Go give it to the one in charge over this country. See if he'll take it. See? They weren't honoring the Lord. See? With their substance. "And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts," and so forth. But you kind of get a sense, and then of course, verse 11, "From the rising of the sun, even going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts, but you've profaned it." See, so now you can kind of get a sense of why the Lord was perturbed here. He was upset with them. And so now let's go to verse 6. See, they were bringing the lame, the sick, the blind in their offerings. Now, when you go over to chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return?" Verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Now let's just stop a second and think about this a second. How could God say, "You robbed me of something that he didn't own"? See, if you own something and I took it and it was yours, I robbed you. See, so get that settled. The Lord said, "You robbed me." So that's pretty foundational right there, that when the Lord said, you robbed me, guess what? He owned something. He owned the tithe and the offering, and they were taking it. And he said, I own that. You robbed me. Right? So the Lord owned the tenth. And he said, I own that. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you. You robbed me. You don't own that. And that's, we need to keep that something as foundational, because if we bring that now over into the New Testament, you don't own that. So what does that mean? You can't just do with that what you want. Because if you do, you're robbing God. You're robbing Him. See? So he said, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's saying, you got to prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out what? A blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So you can see here that when we bring, at least here in this setting, in the Old Testament, when they brought their tithe into the storehouse, God said, I'll do this if you do this. That's covenant. So we're covenanting, and see, that's the significance. When we bring something that God owns, we're in partnership, we're in covenant with God when we do that. And he said, you bring that in, I obligate myself to you to open the windows of heaven and to pour out a blessing that you can hardly contain, and I will rebuke the devourer. Now, you know, the interesting thing, when you read this particular scripture, he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and, you know, that'd be enough just to rebuke the devourer. Then he said, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, you think about this a second. You know, it's one thing to sow seed, and you see things come up. But it's another thing, you know, how many, think about this a second, how many have gone to the store and got some nice corn on the cob? Yeah, ready to just do that. And you pull the husk back and you go, ooh, he got worms. Ugh, throw it away. Right? Or you bite into a nice apple and you go, oof, oof, what the heck is this in here? Right? Worms, critters, bugs, right? He's saying here that your crops will be protected. See, it's one thing that, you know, we get something growing, but it's protected from pests. Not just the devourer, but pests and stuff. And that's the thing that we need to realize. It's not just sowing your seed and letting the Lord do the multiplication and we sit back and wait for the harvest. No, he's protecting your fruit. He's protecting that which is growing in the ground and coming up. Because there's a long time, think about this, How many months are there by the time you plant something and you reap a harvest? I mean, just corn, it's what, 2-3 months? So from the time you plant that, they may plant it in April, and you're picking it in July. Well, there's a good 4 or 5 months there. He's protecting that so that it's not destroyed and it's cast off the vine. So it's not just, I plant my seed, make some confessions, and the Lord does the multiplication, and I'm just sitting back waiting to pick it. That's true, but He's protecting. And that, for me, is important because stuff is going to come in our lives to try to pick away at our stuff. And the Lord's saying here, He'll protect that. He'll protect it. Doesn't mean it won't come, but He said He'll protect you. And sometimes we need to take advantage of this, because I've walked through a few things where the Lord has given me this scripture, and I remind Him, thank you, Lord, I thank you that I bring my tithe into the storehouse, and you told me that you not only would open the windows of heaven, but you said you'd rebuke the devourer for my sakes, and you'd also protect so that my fruit is not destroyed before its time. So we need to take advantage of our covenant rights if we're doing so, if we're tithing. Now, also, let's jump over for a second. This is the Old Testament. Let's go over to the book of Acts for a second. We've got a few scriptures, but we'll get there. Acts chapter 4. I think I have here Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And the other thing you notice, you'll notice these things just from an observation standpoint. You ever notice, and maybe you've lived there, maybe you were there, I don't know. But you ever notice when people are more carnally minded, they're selfish, aren't they? So the more carnal someone is, the more selfish they are. That's mine. That's my stuff. And so they're less apt to give. And so when you see people that are full of God, full of God's purpose, full of His thoughts, they're more free to give, free-hearted. And look at Acts chapter 4. And starting in verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were what? All filled with the Holy Ghost. They're now filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were what? Of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. See, they were full of love, full of the Holy Ghost, and the things that they had, they didn't claim them to be their own. They just said, we're apt to share. See, and if you read through the book of Acts, it said that the people didn't lack. Why? Because they were not only bringing into the house of God, but they also were giving to each other. See? Full of love, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, and full and more apt to give, you see. So they were sowing not only to the church, but also into each other's lives. Now, Let's go back again. Let's go back to Malachi again, to chapter 3. Now, let me just read this in verse 8, where it says, "Will a man rob God, yet he have robbed me?" It says, "But you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And what did the Lord say? In tithes and offerings. So he made a statement here. Now, the New International Version says, "Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask," this is the Lord speaking, "but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings." So he's saying here, there is a portion that belongs to God. We could say that in that way. There is a portion of what we receive that belongs to Him. What is that portion? He's saying here, it's the tithe. What is the tithe? The tithe is a tenth. A tenth of what we have belongs to Him. What comes in, the tenth of what comes in belongs to the Lord. And he's saying, you robbed me of this tenth, of this tithe. So, as I said before, if it's His, then it's not mine. It's not mine to do with what I want to do. If I take something that doesn't belong to me, whether it's yours or whether it's the Lord, if I do something with it, then it's robbing. It's, well, another way to say it is stealing, isn't it? I don't own that. You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Well, let me ask a question. Is it stealing? Yeah. I mean, who wrote this? The Lord inspired somebody to write this here in the book of Malachi. And he said, is mine. And so I think what one has to do is to say, you have to come to the place, and I may not be speaking this to you, you may have already settled this, but each one of us have to come to the place to say, is this mine or is this God's? And if I want the blessings of God, if I want His protection, if I want His blessings in my life, then I don't want to rob His stuff. I don't want to rob what's His. And so I think we just have to, for each one of us personally, settle that when something comes in, this is His. I don't touch that. That's His. And this is mine. And I can do with what I want here with mine, but His, that's holy. That's the Lord's. And that's not to be touched. That's to be brought into the house of the Lord. So if we take something that's not ours, what is it? Stealing. And that's the point that we have to grasp, I think, that this portion that God talks about is the tithe, and he said it belongs to him. So that's the point that we need to just settle, that it belongs to him and it's not to be touched. Now let's take a moment, let's go over to Genesis just briefly. Genesis chapter 14. And this is a familiar passage. This is referenced also in Hebrews chapter 7. But this is about Abram or Abraham. It was Abram at this time. But you can read from verses 12 through 20. And let's jump down here to verse 17. It says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. So you can see here that even before Moses and the law, that there was precedent here that Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek. And if you want to look at that, we can take a moment and jump over to just take a look at Hebrews chapter 7. You can just jump over there. Hold your finger in Genesis because we're going to come back there. Hebrews chapter 7. And you can look at verse 1. And if you back up one verse to verse 20 in chapter 6, it says, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, who, even Jesus, made an high priest forever," what? "After the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch gave the tenth of the what? The spoils." And it continues and says, "And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." Verse 6, "But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction," what? "The less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes." See? Now, men here, it doesn't say received tithes, past tense. It says men here that die receive tithes. Right? And it says, continues, and it says, "But there he" what? "He receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth." Now, if you just go there and jump over to chapter 8 a second, and verse 1 in Hebrews, it says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven, in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." So you can see here, when it talks about Melchizedek, he is a type of Christ. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. So we can see here that Jesus has been given a more excellent ministry, and he's the high priest over this better covenant that we have. So he has obtained a more excellent ministry than Melchizedek. He's obtained a more excellent ministry. So the question is, are we less blessed than those under the old covenant? No, we have a better covenant, established upon better promises. He's the mediator of a better covenant. So we have a high priest that we can bring our tithes to, that he can present to the Father. Just the same way Abraham presented his tithes to who? Melchizedek. We present our tithes to who? Jesus. He's a type of Melchizedek. Now, also, you can just write this down as a reference, Genesis 28:15-22, it talks that Jacob was a tither. And I'll just read that. We don't need to turn there just for the sake of time. And this is talking about Jacob here. He said, and I'm reading from verse 22, and he says, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee." So you can just look up that reference. It's between chapter 28 and Genesis, verses 15 through 22. Now let's turn over to Leviticus for a moment. Leviticus chapter 27. And let's look at verse 30 and 31. Chapter 27 of Leviticus. And verses 30. And actually, we can look at verse 33. 30. And starting in 30, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is whose?" It says it is the Lord's. "It is what? Holy unto the Lord." Now let me ask a question. Has that changed? See, we have a better covenant, that's true, but we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. But and we'll touch on this just briefly when we close here. But there's some things written in the New Testament that the Master spoke about tithing. So tithing wasn't done away with under this better covenant that we have. So it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof." Now let's, that sounds kind of just a little King Jamie. Let me read it in the New Living. It says, "A tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy." If you want to redeem the Lord's tenth of the fruit or grain, you must pay its value plus 20%. So if you say, "You know what? I need that. You don't own it. I need that." He says you pay the value plus 20%. That's what the Lord, is this in the Bible? So that means it's in the Bible. That means you can't do with something that you don't own. There's a condition tag to that. So, and I'll continue reading in the New Living. It says, "The Lord also owns every tenth animal." Now this is interesting. See, this was a different type of society. But it said here, the Lord also owns every tenth animal counted off from your herds and flocks. That means they're just counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, the Lord's. 10. Right? Count them down, 10. That's the Lord's. And if you read this, it said here, the tenth, it said, of the herds and flocks, they are set apart to him as holy. I'm reading from the New Living. Verse 33, it says, the tenth animal must not be selected on a basis of whether it is good or bad, and no substitutions will be allowed. If any exchange is in fact made, then both the original animal and the substituted one will be considered holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands that the Lord gave to the Israelites through Moses on Mount Sinai. So, who does the tithe belong to? You sure about that? Some I'm not sure. So, who does the Lord's, what belongs to the Lord? The tithe. And what is the tithe? The tenth, and it's what? Holy. That means it's not to be touched. It's not yours. Okay. Let's go over, as we close here, let's go over to Luke. Luke chapter 20. And let's look at verse 22. Luke chapter 20 and verse 22. Now we're in the New Testament. And this is Jesus speaking here. Well, not here, but this is his I call them nudgers. It's the chief priests and anyways, the spies. But it said, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? And says, but he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me, ye me? Show me a penny whose image and superscription hath it. They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. So are there some things that be God's? We read one, it's the tithe. That's his, and it's not to be touched, and it's holy. So we're to render unto Caesar, or we could say today, the government, the IRS, you render unto this government, you know, you don't you don't just decide maybe whether you will or won't. No, they're going to take their stuff under penalty of law. And so they're going to get their stuff, so it's rendering unto the government under Caesar's, which is his, and under God, which is his. He owns the tithe. So here, when you think about it, this is Jesus speaking. This would have been good time to make a correction if it wasn't so, right? If he said, well, you know, render unto Caesar which is Caesar's, and he could have made some correction here. Clarity. But he said, no, there's some things that belong to God, and you pay them. So the inference here is, see, if you knew the Old Testament and you knew what was written, that the tithe belongs to him and is holy, then that belongs to God. Jesus here is saying, you pay that. Right? That's what he's saying. Now let's look at Luke 11 Luke chapter 11. And as you're turning there, I'll read chapter 20. I'll read this verse 25 in the New Living Translation. In Luke 20, 25, he said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to him, but everything that belongs to God must be given to God." Luke 11, and let's look at chapter 11 and verse 41. Luke 11, 41 says, "But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." 42, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe," this is verse 42, "for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone." Oh. So Jesus even said here, these things you should have done. Meaning what? Tithing of the mint and the rue and all manner of herbs, and not to leave the other things undone. So if we weren't to tithe in the New Testament, this had been a perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, "All right, boys, we're coming into a new dispensation. This has passed away." He didn't say that, did he? He did not. And so you can see here, let me read it in the New Living Translation. It says, "So give to the needy what you greedily possess, and you will be clean all over. But how terrible it will be for you Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you completely forget about justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things." Jesus said, yes, you should tithe, but you should not leave undone the other important things, the love of God. So you can see here, and judgment. So you can see here, it's affirmed in the New Testament that we are to tithe. So when money comes in, this is not mine. You know, sometimes people say, this is my money, and I'm going to do with it what I want to do with it. See, it's not yours. And one of the first things, I was sharing this, I don't know where I was recently. You can look it up. I don't think I have it still on my website here. But you can look up R.G. Letourneau. Anybody ever hear the name Letourneau? Letourneau lived from, I think, the early 20s. He passed away around the 60s, I think around 1969, 1970. And he was an inventor, a creator. He had over 300 patents. He was a Christian businessman. And his life verse was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Matter of fact, I do have that link here. Just let me, give me a second. I'll read that to you. I have that here. It's R.G. Letourneau. I remember just reading, he was a creator, inventor. He had, during World War II, 75% of all of the earth-moving equipment during World War II was his equipment. He had, it said that during his growing success, and you can read up, he had 300 inventions. In the earth-moving equipment, he developed the rubber tire for the earth-moving industry. He developed the electric wheel, all kinds of various things. He made cranes to move fighters and bombers on aircraft carriers and in the land. He says here, during his growing success, Letourneau's dedication to the Lord did not wane. The fire that drove him creatively in industry also compelled him in evangelism and discipleship. He traveled the world as both a businessman and Christian witness. He employed 3 full-time chaplains and established regular chapel services in his manufacturing plants. Letourneau and his wife, Evelyn, also founded what is now known as Letourneau University. He also funded missionaries, ministries in Liberia, West Africa, and Peru, South America. And it says, his life verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he sought the Lord first, and he brought his things into the church. So when you read these things, one of the things that brings to mind, and I just bring that story out, is that the tithe is the Lord's. And we should not, you know, so often when I think every one of us have walked through a decision point where income doesn't match expenses. And we have a choice to make. And so it's no different than what we read in Malachi, where they brought this thing that wasn't the best. They brought the blind and the maimed and the sick. And so that's kind of like their leftover. Whatever I got left over, I'll bring to the Lord. The tithe is the Lord's. So that's a wonderful opportunity for us to prove God and prove his faithfulness to me. Because I believe over in, when you read the story of Jacob in Genesis 28, he begins to boast on the Lord. You are my God. You're my provider. Everything I have, I will bring and give a tenth of that. So when we think about it, you wouldn't have the things that you have if it wasn't for the Lord. So for us to even formulate that I don't have enough money left over to bring that which belongs to him is foolish. For me it is. And every one of us has had to make some choices as to whether or not I tithe or not. And sometimes it's not whether we tithe or not. Sometimes it's the consistency of the tithe. Sometimes we may tithe and then, oops, I got stuff. I can't tithe this week. I can't. I don't have enough money. I got an emergency. Well, read Malachi. It said he will rebuke the devourer and destroy that stuff that eats away at your crops. So those things that eat away at things, see, you have a right, if you're a tither, you have a right to say, no, God, see what they're doing. This is rebuked. You're in covenant with God. And God said he'd do it. Then you can stand on that. And so we ought not, if it's God's, then that means it's not to be touched. And that's a wonderful opportunity to prove God. Because he said, didn't he say that in Malachi? He said, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and do what? Prove me. So it doesn't mean I'm going to look at the circumstances and whatever I have left over, I'll bring that in. See, then that to me says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. That means I'm walking by sight, which is not faith, which is not pleasing to God. So, for me, I settled it a long time ago. This is the Lord's money. He protects me. He's my source. And there's no way I'm taking His money and doing something with it. It's His. And it's what? It's holy. And when I bring it in, I count it as holy. I don't just take it frivolously, but this is God's money that I'm bringing in from my heart and saying, Lord, I'm bringing this in, thanking you for everything you've provided. I'm bringing this back in from my heart to thank you. It's holy. And when you do that and you give it in faith and you present it in faith, it's a spiritual thing. It's a holy thing. And He counts it that way. Amen? Praise God. Just some thoughts to chew on. You can further study. I mean, there's much, much to present, but I just these few thoughts here to just feed upon. Now, whose tithe? Who's it belong to? The tithe belongs to who? And what is the tithe? Tenth of what? Everything. Everything. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the clarity in your word that shows us how to stay blessed, how to remain blessed, and to walk in the blessings of God. And we thank you, Father, for all that you've poured out upon us. And we thank you that we're in covenant with you. Thank you for your promises, which are forever settled in heaven. And we thank you for our high priest, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for his ministry and for his love towards us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.